If you have your Bibles with you, we continuing on the how to witness. We've looked at the way of witnessing because of what the Lord has done for us and because of the responsibility that's ours and because of the commission that's been given and because of the change that the Lord has made in our lives. And then last week we looked at the how of witnessing and different methods. And we need to understand that none of this is the perfect method, as it were. This isn't something that we can just suddenly apply and everybody that we talk to get saved. This is just something for if you're unsure of witnessing or you don't know how to share your faith. This is just simply a model that you can go through to help you when it comes to structuring a conversation about talking about the Lord. And let's have a quick look at some of the methods that the Lord Jesus Christ himself used. Because, you know, these are not my opinions. This is not me saying, well, this is how I think you should witness. So let's have a look, first of all, at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And then if you look at John chapter 4, we see the woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he must go through Samaria. And he starts talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And they start talking about the things of religion. And she says, "Well, you worship in that mountain and we worship in this mountain." And then the Lord asks her this question. In John 4:16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly." And here's the thing. Each time, in each of those instances, the Lord Jesus Christ used the Ten Commandments, use God's commandments to show people that they were unsaved. The rich young ruler asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Keep the commandments." Well, as he's going through the commandments, he says, "Yeah, I've kept that one, yeah, I've kept that one, yeah, I've kept that one, yeah, I've kept that one." So the Lord says, "Fine, go and sell everything that you have." And he says, "Oh, I can't do that." And there's a few commandments broken there, whether it's coveting or whether it's making an idol out of his money, but he's broken the commandments. The woman at the well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Well, go and call your husband." Well, actually, the guy I'm with now is not my husband. I know, and you've had five before that as well. So he's showing her that she's broken the seventh commandment. She's committed adultery. And what does she say then to the people that she says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Come and see a man who pointed out that I was a sinner and showed me that I had sinned." Well, Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith." So God has given us the law to show us or to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we can't keep the law of God. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God has given those commandments not only as a guide to life, but he's given us those commandments to show us how far we fall short of his glory, and that then he's able to point to Christ. If you We talked, I think it was Sunday, where we talked about children not having to be taught to lie. No, it was last Wednesday. We talked about children not having to be taught how to lie. They didn't have to be taught how to sin. And if you say to a child, have you taken those biscuits out of the biscuit barrel? And they say, no, and there's crumbs all over them. Well, if you come into the kitchen and their hand is in the biscuit barrel, and you say, are you eating biscuits when we told you not to eat them? Their hand is in the biscuit barrel. They've been caught red-handed. And that's basically what the Lord of God is designed to do. It says in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And what that means is that nobody can justify themselves. When you come to God's law, and it says, we've said, haven't we, that the difficulty is showing people that they're lost before getting people saved. And we've talked about easy believism, and, you know, it's easy to believe in God. The Bible says even the devil believes and trembles. But that's not what the requirement is for salvation. You know, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, it doesn't just mean to know about. It means to fully put your faith and trust in. And you know, we have this easy believism where people believe in God, but have never really trusted him. And Acts says there has to be a repentance towards God, and there has to be a faith in Jesus Christ. So we saw last week how to use what we called the Romans Road, which just showed how we had a scripture in Romans 3, which showed us how people were lost and fell short of God's glory. And then we had a passage of scripture that showed that the wages of sin was death, Romans 6:8. The wages of sin was death, Romans 6:28. Sorry, the wages of sin is death. That was the payment for sin. And then we saw how God commended his love towards us in Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what God did for us, even though we were sinners. And then we saw that the only way to have forgiveness of sin is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith and trust in him, Romans 10:9-13. And then we looked at the analogy of a courtroom. And we saw how God was the judge, and the sinner was on the witness stand, as it were, and all the evidence was against them, that the judge has to rule by a set law, and that law was the Ten Commandments. And again, you can think about it, that's how the Lord talked. The Lord spoke in parables. He gave people a way to understand things. So what we come to today, we've looked at the Romans Road, we've looked at the analogy of the courtroom, and what we come today is known as the good person test. And for those of you who've been here for a while, you may have done some of this when we looked at the way of the Master. And this is just simply looking at the Ten Commandments. It said oftentimes, you know, we can talk to people about being saved, but they don't know that they're lost. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. There's no point in saying to somebody, Jesus died for you, because they couldn't care less. Because the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. So the point is, we have to show that they've fallen short of God's glory. We have to show that they've broken God's law. That's what sin is. It's a transgression of the law. So we have to show that they're a sinner. And people don't like to be referred to as sinners. They don't like to be called sinners. So, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what is he doing? He's just asking questions. He's just asking questions. You know, says to the woman, where's your husband? You know, go and get him. He's simply asking her a question of, are you a good person? Have you kept all the commandments? The same with the rich young ruler. Have you kept the commandments? Yeah, well, yeah, I think I have. Well, he goes through them, and then he realizes that he hasn't. So this is, something that was developed from that concept by Ray Comfort and a group called Living Waters, and it's called The Way of the Master. So the good person test. In order to show somebody that they're unsaved, an easy question to ask is, well, would you consider yourself to be a good person? The majority of people are going to say yes. people would consider themselves to be good, to be a good person. Not many people are going to turn around and say, well, no, actually, I think I'm quite vile. Because people generally think that they are quite good. And then in order to kind of get them around to thinking about spiritual things, and you say, well, should we test it? You know, should we have a look to see how good you really are? Do you think you've, you know, we can test that by looking at the Ten Commandments. You know, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? But I suppose the first question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we know what the Ten Commandments are? The song is brilliant. You know, the song that the kids sing is great. But if we are talking to somebody, and like I say, there's no set script. You know, there's nothing you have to follow, and then you think, oh no, I've asked that question in the wrong order. Oh no, that's blown the whole witnessing opportunity. But I think it's good for us to know what the Ten Commandments are, and not have to stand in front of somebody and say, have you broken this? Hang on a minute, the house shall have no other gods before me, nor to an idol's lover, and the house shall not take the Lord God. How do they pay? Have you ever stolen anything? That's the eighth commandment. You've got to sing through the whole song. Now, you say a picture is worth 1,000 words. I'm going to put 10 pictures up. These are kids' pictures, and I can promise you that after the 10th picture, you will know the Ten Commandments off by heart without having to go through the song. Believe me or not? Yeah. No? Okay. We come to this now. Okay. The rosette. Number one. So, you know, when you think of this, if you can just think of that rosette, you know, that's given for first place. If you can think of that, then you recognize the fact that there are to be no other gods except God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So just think of that rosette, that number one. God is to be number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, you got the picture of the rosette in your mind? Okay. Number two. So there you see somebody in the shape of a number two bowing down to an idol. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or bow down and worship it. So there you see somebody in the shape of a number two bowing down and worshipping an idol. Have you got that? The rosette, the rosette, the number two. Number three. Number three is in the shape of somebody's lips. Okay, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. So you can see the lips are in the shape of a number three. We're going to see all the artists now when they all draw these pictures. No, I'm not. We saw Andrew's drawing last night in the men's meeting. Okay, number four. You can't quite see that, but there's a cobweb there on that Bible, and the cobweb is kind of making the shape of the number four on the Bible, and the spider is showing that somebody's neglected their Bible. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay. Number five. Number five is mum and dad kutchin. So mum and dad form the shape of a number five. Simply honour thy father and thy mother. Okay, number six is my favourite. It's like a bomb. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, so that number six is in the shape of a bomb. Thou shalt not kill. Number seven, you see the heart split there, and the number seven is in the heart that is split. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This next one might make sense now, where you see the kids making this sign when they do there. Thou shalt not steal. It's a little burglar, look, with his burglar's mask on. Remember Burglar Ben? Anyone remember Burglar Ben? There was a book in school. Google a bit, and it's my GCSE book. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, so the thief's mask looks like a number 8. They must have run out of ideas for this one, but I still remember it, because the 9 is lying down, is lying on its side. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It might be tacky, cheesy, awful, but I tell you what, you remember it. And then number 10, you can see there's a doorway short, is making the 1, and the diamond ring is forming the 0. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, so let me ask you this question. What was the third commandment? The lips. So the third commandment was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay, fifth commandment. Remember the picture? Mom and dad kitchen. Honor thy father and thy mother. All right, number 6. The bomb. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, number 1. The rosette. Number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay. Number 7. The heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm not going to ask you number 10 because it's up there. Number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie, because the 9 is lying down. Number 2. Not making any graven image, eh? It's not to worship idols. Number 4. Bible with a cobweb. Keep the Sabbath day. I think that's it, didn't it? 8. I don't think that's a smile. Okay, number 8. The burglar, thou shalt not steal. Now, you all said to me that you'd never remember those after 10 pictures. And you all remembered the 10 commandments. And I can promise you this, that you won't forget them. Because if you can just remember that picture, the rosette, keep God number 1, thou shalt have no other gods for me. Number 2, that person bowing down to an idol, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number 3, the lips, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Number 4, the Bible covered in cobwebs, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. Number 5, the parents, honour thy mother and father. Number 6, in the shape of a bomb, thou shalt not kill. Number 7, the heart, split in two, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, the burglar's mask, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, lying down, thou shalt not bear false witness, the lying 9. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. 10 simple pictures. So when you're talking to somebody about the 10 commandments, you can ask those questions, you know, would you consider yourself a good person? And most people would say yes. So, you know, it's not a problem then to say, well, shall we put it to the test? Shall we see, you know, how good you really are? Have you ever stolen anything? You know, do you think you've kept the 10 commandments? Probably. But have you ever stolen anything? People would probably say, no, never stolen anything. The best one to us to start with is have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie? And 9 times out of 10, people say, no. Everybody has told a lie at some point in their life. Whether it's a white lie, whether it's an exaggeration, it doesn't matter. Somebody has told a lie at some point in their life. And, you know, if they say, yes, okay, I've told a lie, and you say, well, what does that make you? Most of the time, they're going to say normal, human, because they don't want to admit that they're a liar. So in that instance, then you can turn around and say, well, if I told a lie, what would you call me? Or you'd be a liar. Okay, so using the same logic, if you've ever told a lie, what would that make you? a liar. All you're trying to do is to you're not, you will not turn around saying, you're a sinner and you've done this and you've done that. You want them to see that they've broken God's law. And then ask them if they've ever stolen anything, because the nice thing now is that no matter what they say after this, you cannot believe them because they've already admitted to being a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? No. I don't believe you because you've told me you're a liar. But I remember saying this to somebody. Have you ever stolen anything? And they said no. And you know, usually you say, oh, as a child, do you ever steal anything from the sweet shop as a child? Or you ever, and you know, I'm sure that at some point some of us may have done something like that in our younger days. And I don't know where this came from, but I just said to this person, I said, well, what about, you know, in Tesco's and you got, when you used to have to weigh things, and you ever picked any grapes and before you've got to the till to weigh them to pay for it, you've eaten a couple? And she was mortified that she'd stolen. But then, and that was only a simple little question, but she had realized then, even something as simple as that is breaking God's commandments, and therefore shows that no matter how good we try and be, we can't ever be good enough. And then with adultery, you know, have you ever committed adultery? Somebody may have and said, oh yeah, I have, and you know, they recognise the mess that that's made and how wrong that is. But some people may say, well, no, I've never committed adultery. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it's been said of old that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman and lusts after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. And what it's showing is it's not just word and deed, it's actually thought. It's the thought, our thoughts render us guilty before God. You know, and that's just three commandments we've looked at. You know, you could go into, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Everybody takes God's name in vain. Ask them, have you ever used God's name as a word to express disgust or frustration, or you've substituted a four-letter word with the holy name of God? Well, that's blaspheming. Just look in the four commandments. You've already admitted to being a lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterer at heart. That's without going through anything else. You ever worshipped idols? No, I've never bowed down to a stone image. Well, anything we put before God is an idol, as Christ proved to the rich young ruler. Money can become an idol. All we are doing by going through the Ten Commandments is proving that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, man may set a standard, and I'll be honest with you, people could compare themselves, the lost could compare themselves even to some Christians and measure up to a better standard. But they need to realize that compared to God's standard, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One lie. One lie is enough to keep you out of heaven. Why? Because it's one sin. It doesn't matter what color the lie is. Sin is sin. So the question of, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you mind if we test that? Let's have a look at a few of the Ten Commandments. So, if God was to judge us based on the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? If God judged you on the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? Now, they might turn around and say, well, I'd be innocent because, you know, if God is such a good God, then, you know, when I do get to heaven, then he'll make sure my good deeds and my bad deeds are weighed up, and then we can show them that it doesn't work like that. If God were to judge us based solely upon the Ten Commandments, if we've broken just one of them, then we've fallen short of the standard that he set. The thing is, what we're looking for in people is not just a case of, oh yeah, well, You know, I believe that you want to see a conviction. Because when somebody's convicted about their sins, you can see it. You can see it on somebody's face. You can see it by their whole attitude. Like I said, that one lady I spoke to, you know, about the stealing, she was mortified. And then that led on to be able to go through a whole host of other questions and discussions, and it wasn't long after that she came to know the Lord. It's all very well and good us turning around and going, yeah, well, you were a sinner, that's not going to do anything. What we want is for them to admit that they've sinned. Remember God asking Adam, Adam, where art thou? Remember we saw that God was doing that so that Adam would admit his guilt. Christ said the same thing to the woman at the well, go and call thy husband. He's wanting her to admit her guilt. And that's the point. And it doesn't always work. The rich young ruler went away in his guilt. The woman at the well, she went away, called all the townsfolk together and said, come and see a man that has just pointed out everything that I've done. But this man is able to do something about it. If God judges by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, would you be innocent or guilty? And if they say guilty, then the next question you can ask is, well, would you go to heaven or hell? The good thing is here is that you are asking the questions, so they are the ones who are providing the answers. You are not standing there and saying, you filthy sinner, you are condemned to a Christless hell. You haven't said that yet. All you've done is just simply asked a few questions. So they've admitted to breaking God's law. They've said, and if they're thinking about it, if God did judge based on the Ten Commandments, they've broken those commandments, and if they've admitted their guilt, where would they spend eternity? Maybe some would continue to say heaven, because they're just hoping that maybe God would just turn a blind eye to their sin. And then we go back to the analogy we used last week of the courtroom. You know, if somebody's guilty of a terrible crime, you know, what happens then if, you know, if the person says, oh, well, yeah, judge, I know I'm guilty. I know I've you know, broken the law, and I deserve to be punished, but I'm a good person, really. This, you know, it was only this one time that I committed this crime, and surely you would be able to let me go. And we saw last week that a good judge couldn't do that, because he has to make sure that the law is upheld. We make it clear then that God is not willing that any should perish. Hell wasn't created for the sinner, because hell was created first for the devil and the fallen angels. I think once people understand the terrors of hell, they understand that God is able to save them from such an awful place. But the easiest thing to do is to say, well, I don't believe in hell. Because if I don't believe in something, then I don't have to face the fact that I might end up there. The good person test is just simply a way to go through a few questions so that people can see that they've broken God's law, that they can't, if they think they're good enough to get to heaven by their good deeds, then it just shows that they're not able to achieve that. And that if God were to judge based on the Ten Commandments, if they were guilty, would they go to heaven or hell? They'd have to truthfully respond with hell. And like I said, it doesn't always work as such. This isn't you know, this isn't like the perfect example to use. This isn't something you can go out now and suddenly start witnessing to everybody and everybody just suddenly comes to know the Lord. But it helps you to have some kind of a pattern just to go through, because the hardest part for us oftentimes is to even start witnessing to somebody. How do we even say anything to somebody? Analogies to use. You know, we've often said about a chair, but you talk about a parachute. And you want somebody to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just about believing in something. And the thing is, you know, if you're on an airplane and you knew that you were about to crash, if I had my parachute on and you didn't have your parachute on, the most loving thing I could do would be to tell you to put your parachute on. There'd be no point in sitting there thinking, oh, I don't want to offend them, to say, look, you know, you need to put your parachute on. What would they think of me? They think I'm some kind of fanatic. They think I'm some kind of weirdo. The best thing I can do, if we're on a plane that's about to crash and I've got my parachute on and theirs is still sat on the floor or under the seat, the most loving thing I can do for them is to tell them to put their parachute on. What would we do? We'd plead with them. Put it on. Not because it's comfortable. Not because it's a fashion accessory. Not because it looks cool, but because it's going to save your life. And that's what the Bible says that we have to do with Jesus. It's not just believing him. It's not, you know, just knowing that he's there. We've got to put him on. Trust in him fully. It's one thing to know about something, but it's another thing to trust in it completely. You know, and once you put that parachute on, then you know that you've got something that's going to save your life. If somebody you're witnessing to doesn't understand the seriousness or the immediacy of getting right with God straight away, you can ask them about, you know, if they would sell one of their eyes for £1 million. Would you sell one of your eyes for £1 million? No. Just think, if I was to ask Ricey the same question. And I might sound common, but you understand now, if he's got one eye, and if he was offered £1 million for that one good eye that he's got, would he sell it? No, not at all. And why not? Because our eyes are precious. We understand that, and he probably understands that more than most of us. We understand that our eyes are precious. They're merely windows of our soul, if you like. We look out of our eyes. If our eyes are precious to us, how much more should we value our lives? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's nothing more important than someone's soul. If we say, I wouldn't be willing to get rid of one of my eyes, I wouldn't be willing to sell one of my eyes for £1 million, that's just one part of our body, but our soul lasts for eternity. And the Lord said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Because one day God will send us to one of two places, depending on what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And lots of people have no idea about the consequences of their actions. And they don't realize that they themselves are responsible. It's a free choice. We can't just...
Obviously, I don't believe in God. Using that idea of, like, well, you shouldn't take it in, do it?
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail next time, because we'll be looking at how to witness to an atheist or an agnostic. But you're right, you know, if somebody says, well, I don't believe in God, and you use the analogy of, we know there's a builder because of the building, we know there's a painter because of the painting, we know there's a creator because of creation. And lots of people say, ah, yeah, well, you know, we evolve, so I don't believe in creation anyway. And that's the easiest thing to do, is to, if we just deny God, then we don't have to answer to him. And I've said this, you know, about myself. When I used to get in trouble in school, if the teacher called your name, I'd pretend I didn't hear him. Because if I didn't hear the teacher call my name, that means I wouldn't have to then face the detention or the lines or whatever it was that you were getting in trouble for. And that's what people do. It's easy to say, well, I don't believe in God, therefore I haven't got to answer to him. And it is, you know, people don't realise that it's their actions. They're responsible themselves. It's like a... Oh, maybe you've ever seen Toy Story? Anyone see Toy Story 2? You see when the toys go across the road in those... under the cones? If you haven't seen Toy Story 2... If you haven't seen Toy Story 2, I'm going to have to get another analogy, because otherwise you're going to be completely confused. But anyway, the toy's got to go across this road to get to a toy shop to try and rescue Woody. So they all go under these cones and they walk across the road, and as a result, when a car's coming, they stop. But the lorry tries to swerve to avoid these cones, and the lorry then, the contents of the lorry come off the back of the lorry and they roll down the road. And when the toys get across to the other side, they're like, whew, we made it safely. But behind them is like at the chaos. There's like a lorry that's crashed, the car has crashed, there's stuff come off the back of the lorry. And the thing is they are responsible for the mess, but they're completely unaware that they are the ones that have caused. It's the same thing as if, you know, as if a dog had gone out into the middle of the road to fetch something or to pick something up, and cars swerved to avoid the dog, and, you know, we still sat there scratching or, you know, licking something off the road, and he's completely unaware that he's the one that's caused the accident. And that's the thing. When man wanders onto the road of sin, he thinks that's what he was made for. Almost blissfully unaware that by his own actions he's taken himself to a Christless hell. Suddenly a disaster sits before him. Maybe his marriage is shattered, maybe his name is slurred, maybe his children become twisted. But just like those toys who walked across the road in Toy Story 2, or like the dog that's walked across the road, they don't realise for one moment that they are responsible for their sin. What he's done is right in his own way, is his own eyes. What we're trying to show is that man cannot meet the standard of God. We can't be good enough to be accepted by God, because within us dwelleth no good thing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all we're doing in the good person test is just asking a few questions. You consider yourself to be a good person. If you do, do you mind if we test that? Let's have a look at a few of the commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? If God were to judge you on the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? You've already seen that you've broken the commandments. If you're guilty, where would you go, heaven or hell? So it's just asking a few questions, and then there's some analogies to use, you know, depending on which way the conversation is going. And it's important when we're witnessing just to remember our tone of voice, because Christians can become so judgmental. And it's frustrating. It is frustrating witnessing to people. It was funny when we were on the men's retreat this time round, and one of the guys you could see was under conviction, and the Lord was dealing with him about going into full-time ministry, and he was a guy from Kevin's church, and Kevin said, I can't believe it, I just want to say to him, just answer the call. But then he said, I was in that position a few years ago, And he said, now I know how frustrating it was for you and David Moore looking at me and thinking, just step out. And we can get frustrated because we were in their position at one time. We were that lost in that, may have been justifying our own behaviours and actions or getting frustrated with somebody trying to ram religion down our throats. But we understand the change that God has made in our lives because of salvation. So try not to get frustrated. I know it doesn't work. I know it doesn't work when you get frustrated with somebody you witness into and it does more damage. Don't come across as a know-it-all, because we don't know everything. And there's going to be times when people ask us questions, and don't be afraid to say, I don't know. But I tell you what, I'll go and find out. And if I can't find it in the scripture, or if somebody can't help me, I'll make sure I try and get an answer for you. Don't come across as a know-it-all. Because sometimes what we feel like we have to do is answer a question with any old thing, just so that we've given an answer. And what we can end up doing then is getting ourselves into a whole host of a mess. Try and be gentle. Don't be smug. It's not, we've said this before, it's not winning an argument. We're not trying to win an argument. We're not trying to get one up on the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not trying to, show the atheists that we're not afraid of their intellect. It's not about winning an argument. It's about being a witness. It's about presenting the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, which is the only thing that will save a soul. Be careful with your gestures. I hate it when people point to me. Because when people point to me, I want to take that finger and... So be careful, because it is, Welsh people are expressive anyway. You know, I think a lot of us, if we had to sit on our hands, we'd never be able to talk. And I think that goes for a lot of people. We talk with our hands. We can't help it. But just be careful. Be careful with the point. I know you'll all be witnessing like this now if you talk to people. Can I tell you about Jesus? But just be careful. Just be mindful. Because even gestures... Be careful with facial expressions. Because now I got this off my mother. You can tell when something's not right with a facial expression. And I find it difficult sometimes to hide certain feelings. Like when you're frustrated with somebody, you just want to go, really? But just be careful. Be careful with your facial expressions. Don't get smug when you get your point across and, they ask you for an answer and you give them the answer. And don't go, yeah. What do you think of that? We just need to be careful, because, again, it's not about winning an argument. Be careful with how you stand when you're talking to people. And I know it's a lot to think, but it might sound silly, but even the way we stand, the way we look, it can hinder our witnessing to other people. We need to realize that we're just sinners saved by grace. As with anything, practice. Practice, practice, practice. And again, this is not, this is not some magic formula. This is not something that we're going to go out here now and we're going to suddenly win Pwllgwain and Pontypridd and Ynysable and whatever else it is, Llantwit and Ferny. We're not going to win the whole world for Christ simply because we ask these questions. But what we might do is we might plant some seeds and get people to think. But all we can do is practice. Practice on one another. If you're married, practice husband and wife, and get the one to be as argumentative as possible, which won't be hard for the women. Get the one to be as argumentative as possible, and just try and witness to one another. Because it is, the more you do it, not the easier it becomes, but the more natural it becomes. And it's not a case about being a salesman and just going through a pattern, but here's the thing. If you did have a salesman come to your door who said, do you want to buy this item? And you said, oh, what's it like? I don't know, I never used it. Ah, no thanks. But if that salesman said, oh, this thing changed my life. This thing's the best. The guy who does the JML adverts, I mean, his house must be awesome because the guy's so excited about what he's selling, you can't help but buy it. And the thing is, if you know, if we're not excited about the Lord, about what he's done for us, if that is not coming across, we got to believe what it is that we're sharing. Have a concern for people. Like I say, it's not winning an argument. People are lost and headed to a crisis. I'll just have a concern for people and just be that witness. What's the third commandment? Lips. It's not lips, but the picture is lips. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Ninth commandment. The nine is lying down. Bear false witness. Okay, what's the second commandment? I'm not making any idols. What's the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. What's the tenth commandment? We'll get right. Thou shalt not covet. What's the fourth commandment? Bible the cobweb. Remember Sabbath day and keep it holy. First commandment. Know other gods before me. Fifth commandment. Mom and dad crutching. Seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Look at those pictures one time. And you can remember the Ten Commandments. Awesome. Any questions? Any questions? But the good thing with the evolution man is always ask them why. If you ask them why enough times, then, you know, it's like a child. You kind of run out of answers. But again, you know, this is not a magic formula. It's just something for you to, you know, just to help you maybe to have an idea of a way to witness or a starting point or, you know, there's just different ways in which we can witness. The most important thing is God's word. And, you know, even going through the commandments, we're able to get God's word out. No other questions? Okay, next week, I'm away, so Brother Andrew will be here. The week after, we've got the guy who looks after the missions board that I'm with, Ron Cole, will be here a week Wednesday, which is the 19th. And then the Wednesday after that, we're in youth camp. So we'll be looking at atheists now, how to witness to an atheist and an agnostic in 4 weeks' time. All right, okay. If there's no other questions, Julian, would you close us in a word of prayer?